Joshua chapter 10. Joshua, as we continue, we've been in the Old Testament for a little while now and kind of enjoying our time in there as we've looked at God's sightings and whatnot and how God, people had these encounters with God that just changed their life and really changed the course of history through those obedient ones who were willing to follow through with the Lord's leading and accomplishing the will of God in their lives. You know what? God still works that way today. He's looking for people whose hearts are certainly willing to do what He would have them to do, even though sometimes it may seem harder than something you can take on yourself. God's power or empowerment can help you do things for Him that you could never possibly do on your own. The last verse of that course we just sang says, "Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it to thy courts above." If our hearts are to be sealed in Christ Jesus, willing to trust in Him in all things, things would be amazingly different in our lives if we just had the faith to trust in Him. But last week we looked at Esther in a message called "For Such a Time as This," and that's probably one of the most well-used phrases in the Scripture. Especially, it is from Esther, most likely, and it's just a call to action. And I mentioned last week that as we are approaching our homecoming, which is going to be on the 20th of October this year, it marks our 147th year of ministry here. Not me. I haven't been here that long. It seems like it sometimes. But some of you guys, how many of y'all were here that first Sunday? Anybody? Okay. Not here. Okay. We were actually looking at the several years ago. We established a list of golden members, and there's a plaque outside of my office that has some of those names on there. And we need to go back and revisit that and find out how many others we've got that have been members of this church 50 years or longer. Because of the list of about eight names, I think there's only two people that are still. Martha, you're one of them. You're one of the survivors there off the plaque, and that's great. And Claiborne Council's the other one. So congratulations there. Our two recognized golden members, but there may be some more since that plaque was dedicated back. It may have been as long ago as 2002, so some of you may have made that mark since then. But God's been faithful to this church for years and years and years. I'd like to say the church has been 100% faithful to God, but I don't think we can say that because we're made up of people, and men fall. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. But it's not because I feel like the heart of the church has not tried over the 147 years we've had together. But we're building towards, I hope, a challenge on that particular Sunday, on Homecoming Sunday, to take us through the next 3 years to our sesquicentennial celebration of 150 years of ministry here in Morrisville. So we talked about for such a time as this and how the time was right to really launch out on the things that God would have us do in our community. I walked down the street to the old Christian church this morning, and there's a new church starting there today, and they sent out postcards in the mail. Some of you got them. That's how I found out about it. And there's a gentleman down there, and he's excited about what he's doing, and I don't know where he's from, but he sounds a little bit like Grace with his accent in a way. He said, "Oh, you pastor over there." I said, "Yeah, pastor." So, "Oh, I've been knocking on doors in community, and they say, oh, you need to see pastor at the Baptist church. He's a good guy." I said, "Good." That's always good. I don't know if he told me the truth. He said, "Oh, don't go see pastor." Anyway, but I told him, there's not enough churches in our community. You say, "Well, that's ridiculous. You know, one church can only do so much. It can only reach so many people and certain types of people. And yet, there's so much diversity in Morrisville today. We need to welcome opportunities for that the gospel to be proclaimed to every nation." It certainly is an international-looking church over there, but certainly the flavor of our church has changed to an international flavor here as well. But we ended the service last week with a call for a season of prayer, to be very much in prayer about what God would have this church specifically to be doing, to reach out to this community as things have changed so much. And our three-year challenge coming up for homecoming in October, what it is that the church as a whole needs to be focused on, and the fresh vision that God needs to give us today, and renew that vision before our eyes and put it in our minds and bury it deep within our hearts. And not only for the church, but for each and every member here today. And I hope that the message today will help us to see the importance of that. And the text this morning in Joshua chapter 10, I titled the message this morning, Time, Precious Time. And how many of you know that time is precious? Bill and I were talking last night as they were taking off for the race, how fast the past several years have gone by. It just has flown by. The 20 years that we've spent here, it's hard to believe. But now my children's having children, and your children's having children, and your children's having grandchildren, and all of them. I mean, all these things are just carrying on. The time does not seem to stop for anything. But I want to remind you something I said last week, and it's something we always need to hide within our heart and know in our minds, that there's always time to do what God wants you to do. If you cannot accomplish what God is wanting you to do, then there's something in your life that does not need to be there. You need to adjust your priorities. You need to look at what it is that truly God would have you do in service for Him. And if you're like most people, chances are you've got too many things on your plate. And I mentioned last week I'm busy trying to take some things off my plate to make the time available to the Lord to do exactly what He'd have me to do. Matter of fact, over in Ephesians, it tells us this. We need to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, not wasting our time, but walking in wisdom, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So we need to redeem the time, the precious time that we have. We do not need to waste it. We said last time, God's not in a hurry. He's got it all figured out. He's got it all mapped out, but yet He wants us to be a part of what He wants to do. And as I said last week, if we're not willing to do it, He'll raise up somebody else to accomplish it as well. And when I found out there's a church meeting in the shadow of our steeple, I thought, what are you trying to tell us, Lord? Are they willing to do something that we're not willing to do? But I just simply do not think that that's the case. But yet we learn some valuable lessons about time in this battle that Joshua is facing in chapter 10. He's already taken Jericho as they've come into across the Jordan River and making their approach into the Promised Land. He's already been defeated at Ai and then turned right around and God gave him the victory at Ai after some repentance. For one thing is moving ahead of the Lord, trusting in His own abilities instead of the ability of God. And also we learned that there was sin in the camp that had to be dealt with. But yet we get to Joshua chapter 10, and we're seeing a whole other scenario playing out. Let's take a look just the first. I'm going to do the 14 verses of Joshua. It says in verse 1, "Now it came to pass when Adonai Zedek, the king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and its king, and so he had done with Ai and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them." So they go into this elite alliance together, Gibeon, the inhabitants of Gibeon, and Joshua and the children of God here. And they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai. And all of his men were mighty. Therefore Adonai Zedek, the king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, the king of Hebron, Piram, the king of Jarmuth, Japhia, the king of Lachish, and Debir, the king of Eglon, saying, "Come up to me and help me, that we may attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel." Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered together and went up, they and all their armies, and camped before Gibeon, and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal, saying, "Do not forsake your servants. Come to us quickly. Save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us." So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all of his people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. There's not a man of them shall stand before you." Joshua, therefore, came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. So the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makeda. And it happened as they fled before Israel and they were on the descent to Beth Horon that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. And there were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Aijalon." So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there has been no day like that, before it or after it, that the Lord heeded the voice of man and the Lord fought for Israel. May the Lord add His blessings to the reading of His Word. What a mighty battle. What an amazing picture. I started to stop after the first section of text there that would be associated with the first point and just continue reading it as the sermon unfolded here in the next few moments. But it's just an exciting story when we wanted to see how it all turned out and how God provided deliverance for the children of Israel, success in this battle that God has placed before them. How God allowed them to face the challenges that was before them that was far greater than anything they could have handled on their own, five kingdoms at once. Now the alliance that Gibeonites made with Joshua was probably not a good thing in that they were a pagan country, a pagan city. But yet, God used it for His good, whereas instead of having to conquer five individual cities, God says, we'll just wipe them all out at one time. So let's be good stewards of our time and our resources here, and we'll just knock this out very quickly. What is it about the timing that is important when we think about accomplishing God's work and trusting in God for the things that He tells us through His Word? First thing I want to talk about is the timing of the promise. The timing of the promise. All right? Well, what is the promise that we see? If you look all the way down in verse 8, you see, "And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you." So we got the call. Well, we've got the call from the Gibeonites saying, "Come on back, come back and help us out. We're about to be devoured as three kingdoms are coming against us. Well, three kings and three cities are coming against us, and we need your help. We need God on our side." This is a call from a pagan country, a pagan kingdom, if you will, pagan kingdom. But yet they know that God is with Joshua. That they've seen the evidence in Joshua's life and the victories that Joshua has experienced, even after the defeat in Ai, how God turned things around and brought him a victory. Folks, I'll tell you something, that as we look at the world that we live in today, that the timing in which we live today, people need to see your faithfulness, and they'll see God's faithfulness to you when you're faithful to Him and faithful to serve Him, and you do not compromise on the things of God, and you're serious about accomplishing what God would have you to accomplish. That the Lord needs churches to stand on His Word today when so many churches are swaying away from it and moving away from it or wavering away from it on this, that, and the other. We need to be standing for the Lord because the time's going to come when things get tough. We talked about a little bit about 9/11 last week, but when things get tough, people are going to look to the ones who appear to have the answers and have a relationship with God. And you need to stand for that. And if you're standing for God in your work and you're a person of character, as found in the Scripture, a biblical character, when things get hard, they may mock you for your faith now. They may mock you because you give up your Sunday mornings to come to church instead of going out on the lake or instead of staying up real late on Saturday night and sleeping in on Sunday morning. They're going to say something's wrong with you until their life comes against such obstacles. They're going to say, well, why is it that you can survive circumstances that I have such a hard time with? That the timing of the promise and God's promises are true. It says in the Scriptures that whatever's not of faith is sin. And Joshua is living a life of faith. And that's important for us to understand. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. So he's been faithful. As God has given Joshua his Word, and he's given him the reassurance here in verse 8, he has that promise directly to him that no one's going to be able to stand against him, and he can trust in God to help him over the obstacles that seem so huge. Hearing comes by the Word of God, and we have the Word of God in our hands here today. There has not failed one word of all of his good promise, is what it says in 1 Kings. He hasn't failed us once, and he never will. Even in Joshua, it says, "No man shall stand before you all the days of your life, as I was with Moses, or I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you." You're familiar with that verse, right? "I will never leave you or forsake you." Just like over in Hebrews chapter 13, he said to himself, "I will never leave," for as he himself has said, "He will never leave you or forsake you." I like the old expression, you know, to say, if you're not as close to God today as you've ever been in your life, the question is, who's moved? Because God's not going to leave you. But yet, if you're not close to God, then maybe the problem is you've moved away from God yourself. You're the one that has left your first love for Him. We need to stand strong, as our Vacation Bible School lessons taught us this past year, trusting that God can bring deliverance. In the last part of the Great Commission in Matthew 28, it ends with this verse. It says, "Teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." I like to use this verse to talk about people who like to fly a lot, because it says in the Scripture, "Lo, I'm with you always." So if you go up in the air, you're on your own. All right. But he's just given them the Great Commission to go ye therefore into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But it says, teach them to observe you always the things I've commanded you, even to the end of the age. If we're about the Great Commission, if we are a Great Commission church, and the Southern Baptist Convention, year before last, voted as an alternate name for Southern Baptist, so they can't see Roll just called it Yonder anymore, I guess, is a Great Commission Baptist, there's nothing wrong with that. If we're a New Testament church, then we should be a Great Commission church to start with. And if we're a Great Commission church, serious about the gospel being shared to the lost and dying world, that's around us, then that promise is for us, and that promise is for you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So just as the promise is there for Joshua in verse 8 of chapter 10, that the Lord is going to be with them, we don't have to fear them. We have a promise from God for us today, and this is just one of many promises that applies to the church. But the presence of God is going to be with you. So when the task seems too huge, too large, too great, too impossible, remember, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. The timing of the promise. But there's also, we have the timing of the plan. The timing of the plan. And we see this start to unfold in verse 9. "Therefore, Joshua came on them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal." From Gilgal to Gibeon, you're talking 20 miles uphill, rugged terrain. The end of the day has already come and spent, and they get the message that they need help over in Gilgal. So I can just see them getting together now. I can see him calling his commanders together, and they're sitting down, and they kind of take a vote. "What do you think we're going to do?" "Well, Pastor Joshua, I think we should pray about this. Matter of fact, we could have a season of prayer." That sounds popular, don't it? I just call for that. And you know, if things don't get better in a couple of weeks, we'll do something about it. The others said, "No, we can't wait that long. We can't wait that long. Something's going to happen. It's going to happen soon. We need to go next week." And then maybe somebody else said, no, we can't wait that long either. We need to be going tomorrow." And I could see Joshua stand up and say, "Well, why not go tonight? You know, God will give us the strength. He's a man of faith. God will give us the strength to make the journey." And then they're going to get into one of the biggest days of their lives, I suppose. They had a lot of great days there. But it's definitely going to be getting into one of the longest days of their life, as the day is even extended so the battle can continue. The timing of the plan. You see, he had a strategy about what needed to be done. It wasn't that just the need was presented before them. We know there's a lot of lostness all around us here today. We're aware of that. We know of the promises of God. He's already made the promises. But yet Joshua took the situation that he found himself in. He developed a plan. He said, we're going to go right in there. We're going to go through the night tonight, and we're going to be ready first thing in the morning to take on this battle that's happening. We're going to be ready should they decide to attack. And we see the attack unfold, and the enemy is totally destroyed. Matter of fact, I think the word was routed. He routed them. That is, they tore them to pieces. They didn't just win. They stomped them big time. But even with that, God even joined in the fight. And sent out the hailstones to fall upon the enemy. Now, every time I think about hailstones falling and knocking people down, I can't help but think about the Christmas movie Elf. You know, the Christmas movie Elf with the snowball fight that they have in Elf. And if you haven't seen it, you'll know what I'm talking about. But you guys know what I'm talking about. And he says, man, one of them's getting away. He said, wait a minute, snowball. And he takes it and he launches it like a missile, and it goes through the trees, through the trees, through the trees. And he boom, knocks him down. That's a great scene there. So I can just picture these Amorites running through there, and that hailstone just coming down right on the bad guy, you know. Didn't hit the good guys, it just hit the bad guys. But listen, yeah, picking them off. That was good. So, but listen, it says that God killed more with the hailstone than Israel did with the sword. So had Joshua had the idea like he did once before in Ai, thinking, you know, I can handle this myself, and he experienced a defeat. If God killed Mord with the hailstones than Israel did with a sword, would they have experienced a victory? You see, it's so important in our planning that we have God in the picture and in the plan. And we're trusting in God to do what He says He's going to do and what He's promised He's going to do. Now we can plan, we can have meetings, we can have discussions, we have organizational things and everything else, and we can do the best we can with our knowledge and wisdom. But we've got to trust that God's going to step in and do as He said that He will do as well. Got a few verses that says, don't you know that faith without works is dead? See, he had the promise of God. He had the word there. And we kind of talked about some of these on these other ones as well, about Abraham. You're going to be the father of a great nation. Well, that's great. I'll just wait for it to happen. No, he added a work to it. He accomplished what God wanted him to do. He was obedient for the rest of his life. So here, too, Joshua adds works to his faith. He's not saved by his works. He's saved by faith, just grace through faith, just like we are. But yet, he adds the works to it, demonstrating that he has faith. Are we willing to trust in God and let Him see that faith in us? Matter of fact, it says in Judges, and they fought from the heavens, and stars from their courses fought against Caesarea. Isn't that neat how God fought from the heavens, and they fought from the heavens, and here we have in our text today, hailstones coming from the sky. Folks, there's nothing outside of the realm of possibility when we're talking about God. So we plan to be faithful. We plan to do His will. That the time in our plan is when we see God active all around us and trusting in Him to do what He says He's going to do. And we say, yes, Lord, we're going to follow You. Yes, we're going to do whatever You tell us to do, whatever You impress upon our heart, whatever You make it clear that Your will for us to do as a church and for me to do as an individual child of God. I'm willing to do it. The answer is yes. Ask me the question. I'm willing to do it. The timing of the plan. Has God not proven Himself to you by now? I hope He has. If you've given your life to Him, I hope He's proven Himself to you before then. But yet, how I've proved Him more and over and over. Jesus, blessed is Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust Him more. He's been faithful, and we're thankful for that. The timing of the plan, and finally, the timing of the prayer. Verse 12, then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day, when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and said in the sight of Israel, sun stand still over Gibeon, and the moon and the valley of Aijalon, and the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, until people had their revenge upon their enemies. And it says even recorded in the book of Jasher, which there's not a lot known about the book of Jasher. But yet it's not a lost book of the Bible or anything like that. But yet it was a poetical statement written. So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down about the whole day. And there's been no day like it, not then or after it. that the Lord heeded the voice of man and fought for Israel. He heard the cries of Joshua. And it looks like, you know, the battle's over with the last hailstone, but, you know, if any of them happen to escape, they're just going to regroup and come back again. And instead of just having a partial victory, he's won a total victory. And I think that's what we're where we compromise in our faith sometimes. We'll settle for a partial victory when God wants to give us a total victory, and we want to see it through to the very end. I think we give up way too soon. We quit way too early. We've got to continue to trust that God wants to do a great work in and through us. I've heard it said, things like maybe the preschool that is going very well, by the way. The first couple of weeks have been wonderful, and there's still more people interested in it, so that's a great job being prayer for about that. But oftentimes, you start a new ministry, and things do not work like you think they ought to work to start with, and we close up the door and fold the project and move on to accomplish something else for God without giving God time to do the work that He needs to do. It takes time sometimes. And it says here, that the sun stood still. A miracle has happened. It says in Jeremiah, it said, "You're the one who made the heavens and the earth and your great power and outstretched arms. There's nothing too hard for you. You made the heavens and the earth." So if He's the maker of them, He can change the configuration for just a little while. He can slow things down if it's necessary. You know, I was thinking about that and how the modern, evolutionists would attack this and say, well, that's just not possible because things, once they get spinning and going and everything like that, you could not possibly stop it because it would all fall apart. But yet, if God is the Creator and the one who spoke things into existence to start with, I think He has the right and ability and the power to bring some changes if it's necessary to suspend His own laws for just a little while. Matter of fact, it takes more less faith to believe that than to believe what is being taught today in a lot of schools. Nothing is too hard for God. And why can't we just accept the miracle? It says in the psalmist says, the day is yours, the night is also yours. You have prepared the light and the sun. So if it needs to be longer to give them the victory, so be it. It's not a problem for God. He can give you the time that you need. C.S. Lewis said this, "The mind which asks for a non-miraculous Christianity is a mind in process of relapsing from Christianity to mere religion." Do you believe that God can work miracles today? Do you believe that God can help you accomplish things in and through you that you could not possibly do on your own? We need to believe that as a church, and we need to believe as individual Christians as well, because our faith depends on it. Because if we're asking for a non-miraculous Christianity, then we are going to be overwhelmed and overcome with the obstacles in our life. But if we believe God can bring us through whatever it is we're facing and take us to wherever it is He desires us to be, then we can be a true people of faith. And it's not just religious activities that we're about, but we're talking about a relationship, a working relationship with the living God. And that's where we all need to be. The timing of the prayer was perfect. And the timing for our prayer right now is perfect. To trust in God to do what we could possibly never do on our own. But time is passing. It is so precious. Are we going to let time continue to pass by? Or are we going to be about the business of the Lord?